I am willing to share my water. So any of you that are up here reading or doing something and you need water, you're welcome to it. I'm not going to pass it around the whole congregation, though. We're continuing our sermon series, God's Design for the Church. It's based on the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul's instructions to Titus were to put things in order on the island of Crete, to appoint pastors in every town. He provided qualifications for pastors and his mission in leading the church and the importance of silencing false teachers. He also highlighted the importance of discipleship within the church, older men and women teaching and training the younger people, and the importance of how our individual character, our personal character, is a reflection of God's character. We're his representatives here on earth. And as we are called to give him glory, we show people what he's like. Last week, we saw the blessings of God's saving grace. We need to talk about grace. We need to talk about salvation, not just because there are maybe people every Sunday that need to know the Savior for the first time, but we need to hear the good news of the gospel. We need to know that Jesus not only saved us from our sins, past, present, and future, but his role is our Redeemer. He's continuing to save and change us. God's purpose for our lives is to see us become more like Jesus Christ. So we need to rehearse the gospel. We need to sing about the gospel. And as we sang this morning, I hope you were singing loudly, whether you like your voice or not, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. How many times do you get to say that out loud, loudly? That's such a privilege as we come together as a body of believers and proclaim our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of why we sing, that we get to do that together. There's unity as we come together and we are proclaiming the gospel. That's such a blessing. The conclusion of chapter 2 this morning is a charge to Titus and to all pastors to faithfully preach the word with authority. As we come together, we hear the word of God. We sing truths about God. We have God's word read to us. We pray and speak back to God. We do all of those things together as a church family, as a body of believers. But the importance of being together, one of the primary goals is to hear God's word preached. And that means for it to be read and explained. We need to learn to obey God's word, to grow in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ, so that throughout the week, as we continue to think about what we've heard, we're continuing to seek to obey him and to see our lives become more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul gave specific instructions on what to preach, and he used three communicating words instructing pastors in how to speak. We'll look at how these three are different, and then we'll look at the authority that a pastor has, what he should preach, what he should not preach. And finally, as we wrap up, I'm going to ask you, by what authority, by whose authority are you living your own life? Let's pray this morning before we dig into God's word to prepare our hearts to be hearers and doers. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this beautiful wintry Sunday morning. Thank you for the beauty of snow covering the ground. Thank you for a break in the snow so that we could be here together. Lord, I just pray for each one, including myself, that as I hear God's word this morning, I wouldn't walk away without seeking how I need to change. What do I need to do in my life in response to the truths that I've heard this morning? Please help us, Lord, to be hearers. Help us to have our spiritual hearts open, our spiritual eyes ready to see, understand, and accept the truth of your word. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have just one verse this morning. It's the key verse of the text. Read that with me, Titus 2:15. And I'm not there. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The first thing Paul tells Titus to do is to declare these things. What things? The things that he's been teaching the churches. Sound, healthy doctrine. And as we've talked about that over the last several weeks, we've seen that the idea of soundness is like health, a sound body, sound mind. So as we teach healthy or sound doctrine, it's doctrine that is not meant to just be head knowledge. It's not so that we can learn everything and we can explain all of these deep truths of the Bible. It's so that we would live them out through our hearts. There would be a change in the way we believe, the way we think, and the way we act. That's healthy, sound doctrine. It's part of our spiritual growth. And it's the Word of God. Pastors are called to preach the Word of God. He used three different verbs: declare, exhort, and rebuke. And depending on your translation of the Bible, those words might be slightly different. But the first one, declare, means to speak, to preach, to read and share God's Word out loud. How many of you have a Bible at home? If you don't have one at home, you're welcome to take the Pew Bible home with you. But we all have Bibles in this country. Anyone that wants a Bible has access to God's Word. So why don't we just stay at home and read our Bibles on our own? Why don't we just read them with our families? What's so important about coming together as a church and hearing God's Word read, discussing it, and growing as a result of it? It's Christ's design that we would not be solitary, that we would come together as a body of believers, the church. It was founded by Jesus Christ, and He said, it will not end until I return. The church will maintain and continue and flourish until Christ's return. That's very different than the temple, where people came to worship, to present their sacrifices. But the thing that was the same when they went to the temple was the law was read. The people could hear it. And at different times in the Old Testament, it says that the priests explained what it meant, how to live it out. So that has stayed through from the old temple and tabernacle to the church of today. God's Word is meant to be read aloud, shared with each other. And in Bible times, in the time of Titus and Paul, they didn't have copies of Scripture. The Old Testament, the law, would have been a scroll in their local tabernacle or their local school where they could go and read it. People didn't have it in their home. The writings of the New Testament, as Paul and Peter and John and Matthew and Luke, Mark, as they were writing and penning these original Scriptures with God's inspiration, they were shared among the churches. And Paul said, read this letter and then share it with the other churches. They started to make copies and started to share them, but they had to come together to hear God's Word. And God calls us to continue to do that. Declare the Word of God. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tells us that God gave the church pastors. He gave them evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to preach, to teach the church so that they are equipped to do the ministry, the building up of the body. Jesus established the church as a training ground, as a place for believers to be equipped to know how to use God's Word, not only to live their own lives, but how to encourage others in their walk to become a believer or to grow and disciple as a new believer. That's what God designed the church for. And we believe that our church here in Dunkirk is existing to make and develop or train disciples who will make and train new disciples. Instead of each family just spending time on their own, encouraging their own children, God says, I want all of the families to come together. And I want you to be one big family. And then as he looks out throughout the entire globe, we know that there are brothers and sisters not only throughout Dunkirk, New York, the United States, but across the globe. People are meeting and reading Scripture. They're part of our family. They're growing in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told a young pastor, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. So the first one is to declare. The second one is to exhort. That's not a word that we use often in our common language. But it means to call for a response or to comfort someone. When God's word is preached, it should persuade. It should encourage the church to believe what God's word says. When you hear God's word, do you believe it? Do you believe that it's God's word passed on through the prophets, the apostles, that His Holy Spirit inspired them to pen the words? That's what Cindy read for us earlier. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. It's for our encouragement, it's for our training, for our teaching, for our instruction. So as we hear it, we should be called to believe it. And if we believe it, then we should live it. We should make it part of our lives. This is what I believe. What God says, I believe. And I'm going to do it. We learn what it says about God. Through nature, God reveals His vast power, His creativity. Through the universe, we see His designed creation. But He reveals His character, His attributes, through His word, and then through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived among us. God and man in one. We could see exactly what God was like. When we see the way Jesus responded to people's hurts, He responded with care and compassion. When He saw people despising God and His word and oppressing believers, Jesus responded with righteous anger and said, "This is not the way it's supposed to be." And when people were hopeless and in despair, saying, "There's no way that we can know God," He said, "You've seen me, you have seen God. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." He provided encouragement and hope for the future. That's how we know God, through Jesus Christ and through His written word. In Scripture, we learn that God is all-powerful, omnipotent. We learn that He is omniscient, all-knowing. We learn that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He never changes. He's faithful. He's loving. He's kind. He's just. He is knowable. He revealed Himself for us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. He's not a distant deity who says, "You're on your own. I hope it goes well for you." He came and said, "I love you. I care for you. I'm giving you my life, so that you would have life in me." That was the mission of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is holy. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one. He is sovereign, totally in control. And we learn about ourselves. He created man and woman to know Him, to worship Him, and to obey Him. We know then what our purpose is. Why are we here? No matter how long it is, it's to know our Father, to be saved by Him, to worship, to glorify Him throughout our lives. And then the promise of having eternal life and spending glory with Him. We learn so much more about our great God and ourselves through His Word. God's Word is what pastors are called to preach, to declare, to proclaim. It's God's Word. The next verb is to rebuke, and that is one that we maybe know a little more commonly. We still don't say it very often. If I'm coming in to correct someone and say, "I'm going to need to rebuke you," we just don't say that. "I've got something you need to change. I have something I want to tell you." But rebuke is a strong way of saying correct, to convict someone, for them to understand what they have done. It's to state what's wrong. When we hear God's word, we recognize that we're not obeying all of it. And that calls for a change of heart. It calls for a change of our mind and our thoughts. And it calls for a change in our actions. But God says, don't focus on the actions. What I want is your heart. Because He knows that when we change our hearts, our desires, then our thoughts begin to follow God's word, and eventually our actions will. If we get so caught up on what we're doing that we don't think about why we're doing it, we're going to spend a lot of time spinning our wheels just trying to be good. And God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Give me your heart. I want you to follow me, to love me, to know me with all your heart. The obedience will follow that. People sitting in a church service need to hear that they are sinners, unable to save themselves, desperately in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If preaching is just here to make you feel good so that you walk out and say, oh, that was just so good. God loves me and He cares about me, and not knowing how to know Him, how to follow Him, how to live a life that is filled with His Spirit, we have to start with knowing our condition. And that's not my condition a long time ago before I was saved. I'm still a sinner in need of a Savior. He paid the price for my sins, past, present, and future. But I still need Him every day because I still continue to follow the flesh. I still continue to follow the world's way, and that is the sin nature. In church, we need to be rebuked. We need to hear about our sin. We need to hear God say, this is what I despise. This is what I can't stand in my presence. This is what is not going to be allowed into heaven. But the good news is that through Jesus' blood, His righteousness is given to us, and all of that is covered over. Wouldn't it still be my desire, though, to please God with all of my thoughts, my actions, my words? That's what I need to hear. It's not just a matter of having enough faith or good thoughts. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. It can be found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. When a pastor stands before the church and preaches the word of God, it is God's very words being communicated. I'm not here to share my opinions, my thoughts, maybe a funny story, something I heard during the week, or an illustration. Some of those things might help support an idea and it might connect the dots for you. But the primary thing you're here for is God's word. And if you don't hear God's word, then you're just hearing man's ideas. And Peter said, we didn't come to give you man's ideas. Nothing in Scripture is just man's ideas. They are the Word of God. Preaching is not, as I said, meant to make you feel good or find peace and comfort in a troubled world. It's meant to show people the way we are and God in His holiness, the way He is. The term we have for preaching the Word and explaining it is called expository preaching. And that's something that kind of became less popular for a while. Lots of preaching and teaching that was topical and it was about all kinds of different things. Looks like my battery is fading, but it's going to work a little while. Maybe we switch this one back on. Expository preaching is drawing out the meaning of God's word. And it's not just, well, what does this mean to me today? What did God say originally to His people? What did it mean then? And then we can start thinking about what are the things I need to learn and apply from this. Some of the things that some of our children's stories do is take God's word and then just say, well, here's a way to just be nice. That's what God's saying, be nice. Well, that's not all of what God's word says. So we need to make sure that we're seeing
and understanding what he's telling us. Now, what do we do? What's the application? So Paul has explained what preaching should be, why pastors are called to preach the word. Let's take some time to look at the authority to preach. Authority means to command or to mandate. And there are several places in Scripture that talk about authority. There are a number of places, but just a couple of them. In Luke 4, Jesus said he had authority over the supernatural forces. He had the authority to cast out demons because, as the Creator, everything in this world is under his authority. King Herod, as the ruler of the day, had the authority to call for John the Baptist's head. He used his authority in a very bad way to have one of God's prophets executed just for the pleasure of the people around him, just to make himself look good because he had made a promise that he shouldn't have made. That was his authority to call for that. The Jewish religious leaders in their day had authority in their positions, but they presumed that that meant they could tell the people to do anything that they wanted, things that were not part of God's word, things that were not part of the law. And that was the biggest reason Jesus was so incensed, so mad at them, because they were heaping and heaping additional laws and rules on the people so that they couldn't even bear them. In John 7, people were questioning Christ's authority, and they said, "You don't have formal education like us. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "My teaching is not my own, but it's his who sent me. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." That's in John 7. Jesus said, even the words that I'm speaking, I'm not speaking on my authority, they're on God the Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, spoke only what his Father told him, and he was seeking no glory for himself, only to glorify the Father, a pastor should be the same. I'm preaching the word of God. I'm speaking and sharing God's word on his authority, not my own. It should be found only in the inspired word of God. A pastor who is faithful to God's word has an awesome privilege of ministering with God's given authority, the word of God. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about preaching anything other than the sound doctrine found in Scripture. Today we see people flocking to preachers that make them feel good. They avoid biblical matters like accountability. They avoid talking a lot about sin and judgment. They talk more about heaven and about blessings. Or they like to tell amusing stories, stick with current events, preach just about what's happening right now. Only through the Holy Spirit, the pastor is able to and is commanded to faithfully proclaim God's word with spiritual authority. John MacArthur suggested four mistaken or false kinds of authority that pastors or churches need to guard against. And I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. The first one is personal or positional authority. If you hear someone say, "Well, my pastor said this, and that's why I'm doing it." Or, "We have to do this because the pastor said it." He may be overstepping his position. He may be overstepping his authority if it's not something that is scriptural or based on God's word. There are all kinds of things that you ask me to decide about, and that even you just say, "Well, what do you think?" And I'm sharing my thoughts and opinions, but that's not scripture. The walls don't need to be a certain color. The floor doesn't need to be a certain color because I say so. A pastor that does that is using his personal or positional authority beyond what it should be. Others say that they have apostolic power over angels and demons, over diseases. They falsely command them in the name of Jesus and say they have the power and authority to do these things. Some claim that the promise of Scripture is something that God is required to do. God said this, so I'm holding him to it. Anytime you lift your hand at God and say, God, you have to, stop right there. That is not our place to tell God anything. We can bring our request to him. He lovingly wants to hear from his children, but we don't command God to do anything. Pastor's only authority is the word of God. There's also ecclesiastical or church-given authority. We see this in cults. The cult sets up the pastor or the leader and says, everything they say goes. Unfortunately, big churches like the Roman Catholic Church and others that describe themselves as the only true church may claim that they are the only reliable interpreter of Scripture, for centuries discouraging anyone else to read God's word, saying, you can't understand this. This is not meant for you, the common people. It's only for the priests, the bishops, the popes. Only they have the hidden wisdom and ability to read God's word. That's not what Scripture tells us. It tells the local pastor to preach the word, and it tells people to read and study God's word. We don't find that in God's word. The authority of the priest even extended to forgiving people's sins. The idea of indulgences and some of the things that Martin Luther was waving a flag and saying, I can't find this in God's word. We're starting to go way beyond where we should be going. Church-given authority. Another one would be intellectualism, referring to a pastor's own ideas, his studies, what he's learned, and what he's been growing in, whether it's a higher degree or just becoming an expert in an area. And I'm thankful for pastors who preach about certain areas. There's those that are known for preaching about family matters or preaching about wisdom or preaching about different things, but they don't become the authority on the topic. It still has to be God's word. If he begins to think that what's true or appropriate in the Bible, if he says this is what we're really going to believe and it's not lining up with Scripture, then there's a problem. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to paraphrase this, said, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom about secret things of God. I came with nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even though Paul had studied and he was a learned man, he didn't come in trying to wow them with all of the things he had learned. He said, this is what God's word says. Probably the biggest false authority is experiential. So many Christians base their beliefs on what they feel or experience, even over what Scripture says, instead of looking at the truth of God's word. I just know this is right because I feel it. Or God spoke to me, and they're talking about outside of Scripture. God told me I should do this. Or saying things like, my God would never do that. My God is this. My God is that. You're creating your own God. And if it's outside of Scripture, that's not the God. That's you becoming a little God and deciding what's right and wrong. The science fiction movie The Matrix, which takes us back a little way, when they wanted to go hear truth and were looking for the oracle, it was an old grandma baking chocolate chip cookies. And what a great thought, right? That's the God I want to talk to, someone who's just going to give me sweets and be nice to me. We start developing our own idea of God outside of Scripture, based on our experiences, based on how we feel, based on our emotions. Did God give us emotions? Yes. Does he care about how we feel? Yes. But the truth of God's word is the authority, not how I feel. Because Scripture tells me that my heart and my feelings are still stained by sin. They're desperately wicked. They are all about me. And we can see that from the time a baby is in the crib to a high chair, feed me, take care of me, do what I want, or I'm going to scream, thrash, kick, and do anything until you do what I want you to do. It's all about us, and that selfishness needs to be driven out by the truth of God's word. We need to see that the world is not about me. The world is about God and how I can glorify him, how I can know him. It's all about him. The Apostle Paul said, "The gospel is my message, nothing else." Revelation 22, at the very end of the Bible, has a warning against anyone who would add to or take away from God's word. That is our authority. Finally, in this verse 15, Paul says to Titus, "Let no one disregard you." Don't let anyone ignore you. Don't let people despise you, to push you aside, whether it's because you're younger, because you're from a different country, whatever it is. You are the pastor and you're called to preach. Don't let anyone not listen to the word. He's called to preach, to encourage, to correct the church from God's word. In Hebrews 13:17, believers have this instruction: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." If you believe that your pastor and your leaders are watching out for you, that God has given them to you as a gift to your life, to the church, to care for you, to encourage you, then when you're corrected, you should receive it with a heart of welcoming. "I need to hear this. Thank you for sharing this with me. I know that was probably hard to point something out." We need to do that with each other, brothers and sisters. Within the church, we're called to encourage, to admonish, to correct one another, as well as to hear it from the pulpit, from the Word of God. The long-standing traditions of the church, the latest trends of our culture, cannot be held against the clear teachings of Scripture. Those are not what we base our lives on. We need to be faithful to the Word of God, to the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. Our society has become more and more anti-authority, and we're developing a growing distrust of anyone in leadership. And some of you have seen this in your lifetimes. Some of us have grown up in it and didn't even notice it was happening. But from the 60s, at least, onward, we started questioning the government. We started questioning the military. We questioned the police. We questioned teachers, referees, coaches. It used to be that's the call on the field and that stays. And now it can be let's get every possible take on this and we'll change it. Not the guy who was there who was the authority. And I'm not going to preach against replays and cameras right now, but we used to say that was the call and it stands. They're going to make some good calls and they're going to make some bad calls, but that's the call. Our children today have learned that mom or dad can fix anything. Why would they listen to and obey authority if it is always changing? If Junior cheats on a test, if he doesn't make the team, if Sis doesn't get the part in the play, Mama Bear is going to march right into that school and hold that teacher, that coach, that director, that principal accountable. How could you deprive my child of this or that? Who do you think you are? Of course he didn't cheat. That was Cindy's eye-opening beginning of her teaching experience, right in the first month or two, having a parent come in and say, "My kid would never cheat." And the principal backed up the mom and said, "Okay, give him the grade he had." We're teaching our children, we're learning that from a society, that authority means very little. And this comes from people rejecting God and His Word as an authority. If I have no black and white authority to follow in my life, then why would I follow any other authority? God sovereignly places governments and rulers over us. Scripture tells us it's for our good, not for our harm. And this was in the day that there were very harmful leaders. But God said they're still there to bring law and order to society. And I will use them to judge people. They will be judged for what they've done, right or wrong. But your place is to obey them as long as what they tell you to do does not go beyond my word. This is still the highest authority. Peter said, if anyone tells you to disobey God's word, then we must obey God rather than man. And that's the place where Christians are called to speak out against injustice, to speak out against things that are unlawful in God's word, to make a difference. Do you ignore God's word when someone else shares it with you? Not just the pastor, but another believer? If someone says, it seems like you're struggling with this, I've struggled with that too. Do you just dismiss them and say, who are you to tell me anything? These are sins of pride, sins of rebellion. And only God can save us from those sins. We can't do it ourselves. We can't make our own rules. We can't make our own terms. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid for those sins with His sacrificial death on the cross. He alone can rescue us from our rebellion, from our sin of pride and self-sufficiency. As Cindy read in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's meant for our teaching, for our correction, for training to be righteous, so that we would become more and more like Jesus Christ, that we would be able to glorify God in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, that we would live our lives to please Him. In James 4, it says, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It starts with a humility that says, I am not my own authority. It's God. I need to humble myself before him because as my creator, he has designed me to do something, and that's to honor him, to glorify him. The things that he's told me in his word are not things to harm me, but they are meant for my good. The trials and difficulties that come into my life that God has allowed are for my good. They're for change in my heart, change in my reaction, for me to get on my knees and say, God, I need you. Sometimes it takes a really big thing in our lives to get us on our knees. That's what God wants. He wants us humbly before him to say, your will and not mine. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond in this situation? I want to glorify you. So we saw this morning the purposes of preaching is so that we can recognize who God is, who we are, and what needs to change in our lives. God's word is meant to encourage us with not only promises that he cares for you, but it's also meant to highlight our sins, to show us where we might need to make changes, things that need to be eliminated from our lives, or things that we need to start doing that he's called us to do. Glorifying God, becoming more like Jesus Christ. James warns us against hearing God's word and not acting on it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When we read God's word, when we hear it proclaimed, we're meant to see things that need to change in our lives and then do it. One of the reasons you have a note sheet in your bulletin is that you can jot down some things. I don't want you to just think of, how do I write down everything Pastor Mark said, or how many times he said or but write down the things that need to change. What do I need to do now that I've heard God's word? What needs to be different today and in the future? That's the takeaway. What am I going to take away from God's word this morning? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is your life all about you? Or is it about God? Do you consider what God wants first? Or do you choose to please yourself? When you're facing decisions, whether they're big or small, what's the basis for your choice? Are you seeking to have the mind of Christ, thinking of others rather than looking only to your own interests? The Apostle Paul said that his primary message was the gospel. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if he is not your Savior, if you're still thinking, I can do this, I'm going to just keep trying harder, I can do enough good, and someday God will say, you did enough good things. That good outweighs the bad. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture. It says that salvation is by grace alone, not of your works, not something that you could boast or brag about, because Jesus paid the price for your sins even before you were aware of it. He did that and offers it as a gift. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Being called the child of God means accepting that gift and asking God to adopt you into his family. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to talk to someone today. Come talk to me. That's the beginning of a new life with him. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a word of prayer and close in a song. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for giving us an authority in our lives that never changes, just like you. Thank you that your word is good for us, that it encourages us. It points out where we need to sin, where we need to change because of our sin. Thank you for your holy word as the ultimate authority in our lives. And thank you, Lord, for our church family, as we're here to encourage one another and also to correct each other. Help us to do that not only in a loving way as we offer correction, but in a humble way as we receive it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.